If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1. We're going to be looking at several verses, but that's kind of the one that I want to be reading this morning. And turn your notes over. You'll see we're going to be looking at the lives of the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. What I'm going to do this morning, you see, there's only six in your notes. So I do. So just so you know, I am prepared. I have all 12 done. I have all 12 in my notes. I have all 12 on the PowerPoint. We're just going to do six today and then finish up the other six next week. And I'll just give you an idea of where we're going over the next couple of months. Next week, we'll finish up part two. On the 9th, I'm planning on finishing up this series, and I'm not sure how I'm going to do it. I'm just going to look at Paul, and the hero of the New Testament, and try to do him in one message. We might be here for 3 hours on that Sunday, but just kidding. I'm just probably going to look at just some of his best passages. But Paul's kind of my hero in the Bible, other than Christ. And that'll be the 9th. On the 16th, I put down in the newsletter, we're going to do a Christmas song service. And what I shouldn't have said just Christmas. It's going to be a praise Thanksgiving service, a song service with some Christmas songs in there. Then the 23rd will be a Thanksgiving message. The 30th, Tim and Leandra Halls will be here. Tim will be speaking in the morning and in our Sunday school hour. And then starting December 7th, for 5 weeks, five messages. The 7th, 14th, 21st, and then the Christmas Eve service on the 24th. And then the 28th, we'll be doing our Christmas series. And then in January, looking to do a year in review, and then like we always do, a Stewardship Sunday, a Sanctity of Life Sunday. And I'm looking for some suggestions. I have some different ideas about another series. A couple is some series that we did back like 15 years ago. One would be The Cure. We bought a book, and we all read the book together as a church. The Cure, and it was talking about the room of grace versus the room of self-effort. And just so you know, we had some people leave when I taught that because they were more into suggesting that the law was more important than what this book suggested. The book talks about law is important, but the room of grace, the law is self-effort. And it was a great book. We've had so many people talk about that book still, but it was a little bit dangerous for us because, like I said, we had several families leave because we stood on grace. Another one we were looking to do is perhaps go back over the story. The story we did one of the first years I was here, and that was another book. Remember, we had all the banners up. The story is really his story. History is really his story. And that goes from Genesis through Revelation. I'm thinking about possibly redoing that again and just kind of adding some things to it. But I'm not sure exactly where I'm heading. So if you have some ideas, please let me know. I thought about talking about, I should have written it down, some of the different things I had in mind. I do have some things written down upstairs. But just talking about what's happened in our world. If we were to talk to each of you, you can remember thinking back when you were a kid, where's the morals of today? Where's respect? Where's authorities? If you guys who work in school districts and have been a school teacher, you know things have changed since when you first got into school as a teacher. The students are not respectful. Parents are not helpful. Where's the morals? What's going on in our world? And I'm not sure if I'm going to do that, but if you have some suggestions or some ideas, please get those to me. And I'm not saying we'll do that right away, but I'll certainly write them down, pray about it, and do some study in that area. But just please let me know. So today, we've looked at the harmony of the Gospels. We looked at the calling of the disciples. We looked last week at what is a disciple. And then today, we're just looking at some of their lives and legacies. And this is not something I was taught in Sunday school, and you'll probably say you weren't taught it either. But the apostles were the foundation of the church. The disciples were sent out by Jesus to go out and establish churches. And they were called disciples because they were working and being trained by God. And then the name kind of changed to apostles when they began doing the work that God had called and trained them to do. So disciples were the the ones being trained, the apostles, were the ones who were doing the work. Same guys, but just a different emphasis of ministry. They were to start churches. And again, a disciple is just a general term for a follower of Christ, and that's you and I. We're a follower of Christ, but we really should be as apostles as well, doing his work. But if I were to ask you, what do you know about Bartholomew? Or what do you know about Simon? You'd say, I know his name. I can spell it. But we probably don't know too much about it. And just want to tell you up front, a lot of this is not stuff that we found in Scripture. These are not things that are necessarily taught in the Word of God, but it's from tradition, Jewish tradition. And if you know the Jewish history, they are very much into tradition and stories that are passed down. We feel very confident when we talk about this is what we believe, we know about these disciples, but you're not going to find a whole lot of what I'm going to say in the Bible. A lot of it is just things, again, that have been taught. So these 12 follow Jesus throughout his 3 years of ministry. And we said last week, what a man that Jesus was, because what he gave them most was time. He listened to their questions. He encouraged them in their weakness, and they had a lot of weaknesses. They had a lot of baggage that they brought into their work with Jesus. And he just loved them and just emphasized to them his love, his grace, his mercy, and just spent, again, time with them. And if you've ever been in a ball team or been traveling with, whether it's a group of girls, as a girl player or a guy playing on a ball team, you know conversations that take place. And it's even being around Jesus, I'm sure all the conversations weren't godly. And Jesus was putting up with that. Jesus listened to the jokes and the things that they said and just the guy talk. And Jesus spent time with them. So keep that in mind as we look at these guys, and let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you, Lord, already for the beginning of the service, as we shared the news of Joe, and we just are burdened with that. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just give strength and mercy and grace to him. But Lord, we just thank you for the grace and mercy that you showed with the personality quirks of these guys, the baggage that they brought that you had to teach them to deal with and to build on their weaknesses and give them strength in the difficult things that they brought to you. And Lord, we just pray that you would be glorified as we just look at these first six guys today. Help us to learn and just help us to apply some of these life applications to our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we did mention all of these last week, the 12 disciples, and that you have them all. Well, six of them listed in here, but it's Peter, Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, John, that brother of that James, Philip, and Bartholomew, also called Nathanael, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. Again, so if I ask you, what do you know about Peter? You could tell me some things about this guy, but Peter was also called the Cephas. Jesus called him a rock. Peter meant pebble or stone, and Jesus made that comment, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. So we know some things about Peter. He was a fisherman. He was the son of Jonah. In fact, we're told that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. When you see Bar-Jonah, a Bar-Joseph, Bar means you're the son of, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, when he was talking about when Peter said, you're the Christ. So we see he was probably the one that we know most about. He was kind of like a spokesman for the disciples. And rather than probably spokesman, probably was not the word I should have used. He was the talker. And if you think about it, Peter was the one who always put his foot in his mouth. When I think about Peter, I think it was John who said that John's the one who kind of revealed some things about Peter, but I guess some of the most of the all four of the Gospels said this about Peter, that that he would say things that just weren't always good. What came to my mind just went out of my mind just as quick, but he was always saying stupid things to Jesus. That's the one I was thinking about, was when Jesus had the transfiguration. It was Peter, James, and John, the inner circle were there, and Jesus appear, or Christ, or God appears to the Son and says, "This is my Son, and follow him." And the disciples are there, and Peter said, "This is amazing, Jesus. We're here. We're here with you. Let us build three tents, build three altars for you and Moses and Elijah." And it said, Peter did not know what he was saying, so he just said it. That's what how the Gospels describe it. Peter didn't know what to say, so he just blurted it out. He was always that kind of a guy who just kind of shared whatever came to his mind. And as I said, he was part of the inner circle with Peter, James, and John, and he was an evangelist who traveled around and ministered to the Jews. And you'll see later, maybe next week or in a couple weeks, we'll look at that with Peter or Paul and kind of look at the disagreement he had with Peter. Peter wanted to see the gospel come to the Jews. Paul was called to the Gentiles, and they kind of had some conflict as a result of that. And Paul had to kind of remind Peter, "You've got a big mouth, so please listen to some other people." We know Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. The books. He was often called, the last name up there in parentheses, he was called Simon. His death was not recorded. I have a place for you to put any interesting details, not that you're going to write any of these down, but there's a place in case something really impacts you. His death is not recorded in the Bible, but again, tradition says that he was crucified, just like Jesus. But when it came time for him to be crucified, he said, I can't die the same way my Savior died. So he asked to be buried or crucified upside down, which it was still crucifixion. But we often think about Peter as kind of a, like I said, a big mouth, but he was also cowardly in some ways. If you remember, Peter's the one who in the garden, and all four Gospels mention this, when the army came to get Jesus and to arrest him, it says, all three of Matthew, Mark, and Luke say one of the disciples drew out a sword and cut off a servant's ear. John's the only one to say it was Peter. Peter's the guy who did that. He's the one who was so cowardly he cut off a servant's ear. Not the soldier's ear. He cut off his child's ear. We also think of Peter being the one who fled. He's the one who denied Jesus. He's the one who ran from the crowd when they arrested him, and then he went and kind of followed at a distance, you remember. And then when they asked him three times, "You were a follower of Jesus?" "No, I wasn't. Who are you talking about? I wasn't there. I didn't know the guy." And then the rooster crowed, and Peter went out and just wept. So we do see that about him, but he was a man that Jesus said he was going to build a church on. And a life application, again, I have these already in your notes, but God can use any willing and available servant. And that's what he's calling you and I. And I see, again, I'm a Peter. I say stupid stuff all the time. And I'm not so sure if I don't have something to say or can't think of something to say, I just say something. But I see myself in Peter, just very reactive. You know, if somebody does something to make me mad, I show my anger. And that's the way Peter was. But God was willing to use him. Next, we see Andrew. Andrew was the brother of Peter, and he was also a fisherman. He was originally one of the followers of John the Baptist. And let me just read this in John chapter 1. It said, "The next day John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." We said last week that when Andrew went and got his brother to follow Jesus, I wonder if Jesus said, what a waste. Why, anybody else you could have brought? Why'd you bring Peter? Because he's going to be the one that's going to be the biggest thorn in my flesh. He was going to be the most troubled disciple that's going to follow me. But we don't see Jesus doing that. We just see Andrew being excited that he's met the Son of God. And it says, be eager and willing to share the news about Christ. I don't know if Andrew thought about how goofy his brother was going to be. I don't know that he thought that he was even going to be a disciple. He had no idea what was in store for him. But Andrew obviously loved his brother, and he wanted to bring him to Christ. He wanted to show him, this is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God that my leader, because he was following John the Baptist. This John the Baptist is the one who pointed to Jesus. Now I want you to see him. What a great man Andrew really was. We don't know a whole lot about his ministry. Some of these other ones we do. Number three was James, the son of Zebedee, the son of thunder. He got that name because of his big mouth too. He wasn't as bad as Peter, but he talked a lot too. He was also known as James the Elder because there's a second James, James the Great. He didn't get that name because he was great, but that was just how he was known. He was a fisherman with his brother, his father Zebedee, and his brother John. He lived in Capernaum. We know that. he preached in Judea and around Jerusalem. And I don't know if I have this in your notes, but you might want to write this passage down, Acts chapter 12, Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In AD 44, we do know how James died. I think 11 of the 12 disciples were martyred, and we'll explain that in a little bit. But in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, about that time, Herod the king had laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. King Herod didn't like Christians, much like Paul would come later and attack Christians. Herod wanted to wipe them out. And it said, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And it goes on, and it says, he saw how much it pleased the crowd that he arrested Peter too. So we have James being martyred and killed for his faith as a follower of Christ. He was part of the inner circle with Peter and John, and he was committed to Christ. We do know that. He was committed to Christ to the very end. And the life application we have for him is be faithful in the face of persecution. Perhaps when Herod had him arrested, James could have easily said, yeah, I followed this guy. Yeah, I was deceived just like the rest of you. I'm not really a follower of him. I just kind of got hung up with it. He didn't do that. I mean, there's so many people who would deny the faith in the face of death, but James remained faithful. And again, when I hear about that and I read about the persecuted church and what these people go through and remain faithful in the midst of opposition and persecution and death, that's the man that James was. Number four is John, the son of thunder, the revelator. He was a son of Zebedee as well, and he was the brother of James we just talked about. He was also a fisherman. He was also part of the inner circle. So the inner circle was the three. Jesus spent all of his time with the 12 disciples, but there were three that really were devoted followers, Peter, James, and John. And that's, we see their names linked together many, many times. And he was a great follower of the Lord. And we know that he wrote the Gospel of John. I mentioned this John is the one who said, Peter's the one who cut off the servant's ear. And John, we said Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if you remember back at the harmony of the Gospels message, we said Matthew, Mark, and Luke spoke about a lot of the same things in the life of Christ. John, who came later, is the one who wrote later, really added a lot of details that the others didn't write. He was called to preach in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. We know from his writing in Revelation that he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where he was sent to die. He wrote about the visions that God gave him while on the island, and that's what the book of Revelation is. We just finished studying that a few months ago in our Bible study on Thursdays. Our ladies loved looking at the end times, and John had these visions which were amazing, but that we wouldn't know all those things about the end times if John hadn't written them. Daniel wrote some, but John wrote great detail in the book of Revelation. John's the only one to die a natural death. He did die on the island, though some tradition says that there was an attempt to poison him while he was on the island. They don't think that's what he died from, but he certainly lived a life following Christ. He was also at the cross when Jesus died. Not all the other disciples were. But the life application that we see with Jesus, or with John, was though he was fiery, and again, that's why he's called the Son of Thunder, he was judgmental. You remember several times when John would say, just call down lightning from heaven, destroy him. He said that to Jesus. He was selfish at times, but he was also very bold in his ministry for the Lord. And he was a powerful, powerful witness when Christ died. So the life application is that last sentence. The beginning doesn't determine how we finish. If we were to come up here and I were to call all of you up to the microphone and say, tell me about your past. Some of you might be, yeah, I came to the Lord when I was 1 year old, and I've been serving the Lord faithfully for 80 years. That would be awesome. That would be rare. Some of you, let me ask, how many of you cause your mom and dad a lot of worry, a lot of heartache? Okay. Sue, you know, I know you. I would have expected that of you. I'm just picking on her because I haven't done it lately. She hasn't been out. So, but no, I'm sure many of us caused our parents to be a little concerned and to probably wear out the padding on their knees because they were always going to the Lord in prayer about us. But look how you're serving now. Look what God has done. So I never want to write off anybody. I know I have in my own mind, but I don't ever want to write off someone and say they're beyond the grace of God. God can save them. God can work through them, and they can be a great instrument. We're praying for some folks right now who are going through some times of questioning and times of struggle. And the only thing that's encouraging us is to believe that God has a ministry for them, that God can still use them, that God can still restore them to faith and to a righteous walk. But the beginning and even the middle doesn't determine how we finish. Okay, so learn that from John. Number five is Philip. I asked you to turn to John chapter 1. Philip was a fisherman. He preached in Samaria, Asia Minor, and Turkey. Asia Minor really is modern-day Turkey, but there were some other areas around there. But he was in all of Asia Minor, and specifically in Turkey. And he ended up dying in Turkey. He was hung. Philip was martyred by hanging. Philip was mentioned in the first three Gospels, but again, it's John who gives more of the detail of his calling and Philip's biography. So I want you to look at John chapter 1, verses 43 to 46. It says, the next day, this is when Jesus was calling his disciples, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. So what we see simply of Philip, the life application, is just share with others what you've seen Christ do in your life. That's all Philip did. Philip had no idea who Jesus was. He had no idea the miracles he was going to do. He had no idea about the teachings that he was going to give. He just knew that this guy was pretty amazing. And all Jesus said to him was just follow me. That's the only words. Two words. Follow me. And we see Philip leaving everything and following him. And not only following him, but getting someone else to go with him. So we need to share with others what Christ has done in our life. We don't have to have a Bible school training. We don't have to go through evangelism training. And I told you last week about Walt and Sue. They met us for dinner. We went out for dinner last Sunday, and Walt and Sue met us at the restaurant. And Walt was sitting next to me. He said, I just appreciated, again, the evangelism training that we did down in our church in Reading. I trained Walt, and Walt's probably impact is going to be much greater than mine. He's been at Penn State University working with 10,000 foreign students. And he just told me the other day, he said, In our 10 years there, we saw over 50 Chinese be baptized. I said, that's awesome. In 10 years seeing that was such a thrill. And I shared with them how we baptized a Chinese student in China. But God is working and God is using people. But we share with others. That's all we need to do. I was once a sinner and Christ saved me. He loved me enough to die for me. And then we come, number six is Bartholomew. Nathaniel is his other name. We aren't certain about what he did for a living, whether it was a fisherman or what, but he lived in Galilee, and Jesus impressed him when he called him. Look at, I have Mark chapter 1, but look at the remainder of John chapter 1 here, beginning in verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were over under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You're going to see much greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God descending and ascending on the Son of Man." We know that Nathanael or Bartholomew was a missionary in India. He was also in Armenia and in Turkey as well, but his main emphasis was India. He died in India, and he was martyred by being filleted alive by knives. They just cut his skin off while he was alive. That's, again, what tradition teaches us. So here's this man who was just impressed that Jesus saw him standing under a tree. That's the only thing he knew about Jesus. "I saw you standing under the tree." I could walk up and say, "Hey, I saw you sitting over there." No one's ever said, "Wow, Ron, you're the Son of God." But there was something special about Jesus, and Nathanael knew it. As I said, he died as a missionary. And the application that we have is to test everything by the truth of Scripture. That's what Nathanael was going to do. When Jesus called him, he didn't just go blindly, though we could say that he started following him, but he began to test the things that he saw in Jesus by the word of God that he knew as a young man. And he ended up being a great servant of the Lord. We're going to stop. It's a little bit, I don't think I would have gotten through all 12 of these, so I'm glad I was only planning on doing six, but these are things that you might not have heard about before, but these are great followers of Jesus. These are simple things that we can apply to our lives. We can serve the Lord. We can follow the Lord. We can test the word of God. We can share with others what Christ has done in our lives. We might not have known the background before this morning of some of these disciples, but you know it now, and realize you today are being called a disciple of the Lord because you are a follower of the Lord. How well are you serving him? Do you have excuses? These guys didn't. Am I willing to die? I don't know what I would do if they came at me with knives and said, "We're just going to fillet you alive, Ron." I don't know how I would handle that. But I'm so thankful for the examples in Scripture of these men who were willing to not only live for Christ, but to die for Christ. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for these men who you called to be followers of yours. And Lord, you call me to do the same thing. I might not ever be called to lay on a table and be martyred. But Lord, if I am, I want to be prepared for that. But Lord, you've called me to live today for you, and I want to do that. I pray, Lord, that I would represent you well, that your name would be glorified through my words, through my testimony, through my example. And Lord, each one of us here would be true followers of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing the Revelation song, and then we're going to have a fellowship time.